Well, good evening, everybody. I don't know about you, but I think that song is really hard to sing. There are some sections in there where I have this thing. I'm singing it with enthusiasm, thinking, yes, Lord, this is my aspiration. because, you know, it's more than you can. It's everything you want, but nothing that you can achieve, as it were. But, I borrowed this book from Louise. I haven't finished it, Louise. I know it's not very thick, but you know what I'm like on reading. But I thought that the little synopsis on the back was rather good. That's the book. It says this: pray as you can, don't try to pray as you can't. These words express the very essence of this book, which aims to free us all to pray in a manner that suits our personality and temperament. God has created us to be different from one another, and he doesn't want our communication with him to be limited by imposed patterns of prayer. This book will release us from any sense of need to conform, as it shows us how different personality types will have their own preferences as to where, when, and how they pray. And I thought, you know what? That applies to every aspect of our Christian lives. Because actually, we're all very different people. And we're all in a relationship with the one God. But he can cope with that. We all react differently to his grace. We all have slightly different ways of being in relationship with him. And that is really good, because as a congregation of God's people, that means there's a sort of completeness about the way we are and our relationship with him. So when we come to think about the Holy Spirit, it's good to bear all that in mind, because God is quite okay with us being ourselves. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands our personalities, our eccentricities, our DNA, and even our upbringing. He gets all that because he's God. So we can expect to all encounter the living God in quite different ways, because we are quite different people. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't all encounter God. We all should, because he's gone to a lot of trouble to make friends with us. He went to the cross. We all should expect to have a relationship with him. But just because my experience of God is one particular way, that does not mean that I should expect everybody else to experience him and to have a relationship with him that's exactly the same as mine. But what I want is that everyone within his family to know God in a way that is a blessing to them and that is faith enhancing, because that's what he's looking for. So tonight, I'm going to look at a passage from the Bible about a guy called Naaman. He's not very well known, but I think this story illustrates a whole lot of different ways in which we can react to God. And it shows that we need to be all open to being used by him. So I'm going to read a passage from 2 Kings, chapter 5, but I'm going to read it from the complete Jewish Bible. The reason for that is that it uses, you can follow it in your Bible as well, but the reason that I've chosen this is it because it uses a name of God, Adonai. And the nice thing about that is it's quite good when we're thinking about God's personal relationship with us, that we should name him. So, Yeah, you can check the prayer balcony, by the way, if you want to know some more stuff about names of God. It's good up there. So I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Naaman, commander of the king of Aram's army, was highly respected and esteemed by his master because through him Adonai had brought victory to Aram. But although he was a brave warrior, he also suffered from leprosy. Now, on one of their raids into Israel's territory, Aram carried away a captive, a little girl, who became a servant to Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish my lord could go to the prophet in Sharam to heal his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his lord, that's the king, "The girl from the land of Israel said such and such." The king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." We know absolutely nothing about this lowly servant girl. But I think we do know that she had great faith. Because this can't be just a momentary thing. They would not have listened to this servant girl if she had been an ordinary girl. They listened to her because they respected her faith. They respected who she was. She was demonstrating her faith, and it meant that her master and her mistress listened to her. She demonstrated the presence of the Spirit of God in her life, I am sure, by the way she served, by the way she was trustworthy. In every aspect of her life, I think she must have shown something special, or they would not have listened. I mean, as the story goes on, you'll see how seriously they took what she said, this lowly servant girl. It's extraordinary when you think of it. You can just rush past that and take no notice, but it's absolutely extraordinary. This was a very important man, and he listened to his wife's servant. There's no reason that that would have happened without her demonstrating something extraordinary that gave her words credibility. And I'm thinking that this was a risk to her, possibly. But she spoke out the word of the Lord and then left it to God. It was his responsibility to answer. It was his responsibility as to whether they would listen or not. She just laid it before them. I think that's a lesson to us all. Sometimes we really do need to leave the responsibility with the Lord. So Naaman set out. He set out, taking with him 660 pounds of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he was traveling quite light, obviously. He brought the king of Israel the letter, which said, "When this letter reaches you, you will see that I have sent my servant Naaman to you so that you can heal his leprosy." When the king of Israel finished reading the letter, he tore his clothes. "Am I God, able to kill and make alive?" he asked, "so that he sends me a man to heal of leprosy. You can see that he is only seeking an excuse to quarrel with me." You can't blame him, really, can you, the king? But, you know, it isn't exactly the ideal reaction. And I think we can have the same sort of reaction as the king sometimes. Instead of seeing this as a tremendous opportunity to befriend a really powerful guy from another country, somebody who was their adversary, he just sees the dark side. He sees that actually they're just doing this to pick a fight. And, you know, it's the same with us. Sometimes we see opportunities as something that is something scary. We say to ourselves, What if God doesn't answer this prayer? We ask ourselves, what have I got this wrong? And this is not what my friend needs to hear. We ask, should I really tell the truth about this matter? And perhaps worst of all, we hold back on praying. We don't pray for somebody because we're concerned that if we pray openly for their needs and it doesn't happen, then they will feel let down. They might even feel condemned if we get it completely wrong. From time to time, I feel that I'm called to speak out to somebody. But that doesn't mean I don't feel a certain level of uncertainty. And I'm sort of struggling and wondering, should I say this thing that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for this person? Well, yes, the answer is I should, but I should be truthful about it. I should actually express my genuine doubts with it as well. It comes as a package. And I should be saying, you know, this is what I think you should hear, but please check with the Bible. Check it with your Christian friends. Check it against your own heart. Because sometimes we can seem too certain. It's good that we all work together to bring words of knowledge into people's lives. Now, Israel's king didn't do any of this. He just went into a complete panic and became a lump of quivering jelly, didn't he? He was just like, ah! I guess most of us have felt a bit that way ourselves from time to time. Fortunately, there was somebody else in Israel. So let's go on to the next bit, verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why did you tear your clothes? Just having come to me. And he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Yeah, simple. Send him down here. So Elisha is a man of towering faith. This isn't a faith that he's worked up within himself. This is a faith that's been gifted to him by Adonai. Faith like this is not something we can claim from our own resources. This is a special gift from the Most High. And Elisha has this gift at this moment. He also has gift of knowledge to go with his gift of faith. And he knows that God is going to act. He is sure that in this moment to step out and show how powerful and gracious his God actually is. Not everyone has every gift, and a lot of us don't have the same gift all the time. But I think within the context of the church fellowship, we know that there's a huge variety of gifts among all of us sitting here tonight and spread out into the rest of the congregation. God has given us many gifted people, people with special spiritual gifts also. Elisha believed that God was going to use this, and he acted. He took the risk of faith. And quite audaciously, he just says, send him over to me. Too far. So verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, who said, go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. Your skin will become as it was, and you will be clean. That was it. But Naaman became angry and left, saying, here now, I thought for certain that he would come out personally, that he would stand and call on the name of Adonai, his God, and wave his hands over the diseased place, and thus heal the person with leprosy. Aren't Amana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why can't I bathe in them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. Well, you know, I absolutely love this. It's great. I mean, can you imagine? Some really important person turns up at your door and you don't even go up and say, hi. Now, yeah, he just sent his servant out. Yeah, go and tell them to do this. That'll be it. I mean, it's just crazy. Who was this guy? You know, it's a great opportunity, surely, to demonstrate the power of God, to go and, you know, do your stuff as a great prophet. But no, he doesn't. I do wonder a little bit about Elisha. Was he actually just a really grumpy person? I think maybe he was, actually. He certainly has his moments. This is one of them. Or was he spirit-led? Perhaps it was a bit of both. We'll hear a little bit more later. We're not actually told, but we can get a hint of it later on. But sometimes we do seem to be called by God to do slightly odd things, and this is an odd thing, I think. First of all, we need to be really careful that it's God calling us to do something odd. But just because something seems slightly strange doesn't mean that we're not being led by the Lord, that the Spirit isn't just easing us to do something that needs to be done. Some time ago, I was cycling up a hill on the way home, and I came past a car that had been involved in a collision. I couldn't see what had happened, it only seemed to be one car. I tried to cycle past on up the hill, but my bicycle seemed to get rather heavier, and the further I went away from the car, the more I felt I was going in the wrong direction. So I turned back. It seemed extremely odd. It seemed, felt voyeuristic to return to the place where the car and now the ambulance were stationed. I got to within about maybe 15, 20 meters of the scene and suddenly I felt at peace. Oh, this was close enough. And so I prayed. I stood and I faced the accident and I prayed as the medics got to work. I was only there for probably 3 or 4 minutes. And then I felt like I was being released from the task. And you know what? I do not know what the outcome of that prayer was, for it's not mine to know. It was odd. It seemed strange. And sometimes we are called to that. The Spirit just tweaks us and moves us, and you can't go any further, Colin, up this hill. You have to go back. I do not know the outcome. I do not need to. Adonai does not often ask us to be odd. If I was odd a lot, well, of course, there's a bit of danger here because probably some people think I am odd a lot, but if I was odd a lot, I'd be suspicious that I was perhaps a bit attention-seeking. But just occasionally, there are times when we are called to do something that seems a little bit strange, a little bit different, a little bit out there. Because that is what the Lord is calling us to. On to verse 13. But his servants approached him and said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So doesn't it make even more sense to do what he says when he says, bathe and be clean? Naaman's servants did a great job here. Question I'd like to ask is, who inspired them to do that job? to encourage their boss to see sense. Were they believers in Adonai? I do not think so. So does this mean that we can hear from the Lord through unbelievers? You might say, surely not. Well, actually, I think nothing stops God. And we can indeed be touched by what others say. We can be brought up short. The Lord can speak to us by anybody. I know he has to me, by my colleagues at work. I think particularly of those who are maybe shuffling slowly towards belief, towards the kingdom. They speak into our lives. I think that many people who become Christians later on in life can tell us that during their walk through life towards belief, actually, as they look back, they can see there were lots of points where God was at work, slowly drawing them towards the kingdom. And he was probably using them at different times to challenge folks like us, the believers. For God is the hound of heaven. He doesn't give up on anyone. He is pursuing those who do not believe and those that do, calling us always onward and upward into a relationship with himself. And as he reaches out to the unsaved, he can also reach out to us through him, through them. He certainly did hear on Naaman's behalf, and perhaps in the fullness of time, those guys who had faithfully challenged Naaman came to a conviction themselves when they saw what happened next. So let's continue the story. Jumping too far. So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, as the man of God had said to do, and his skin was restored and became like the skin of a child, and he became clean. Then, with his whole retinue, he returned to the man of God, went and stood before him, and said, "Well, I have learned that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As Adonai lives, before whom I stand, I will not accept it." And despite his urging him to take it, Elisha refused. Well, maybe at this point we get a hint of why he didn't even bother coming out of his house to say hi. Because to Elisha, it's really important that Naaman knows who did this miracle. It definitely wasn't Elisha. Elisha never even met him before he became healed. God heals Naaman. And that, it turns out, is what Elisha seems to care about most, about God. Adonai, the Lord, that is what matters to him. Not Elisha, definitely not Elisha. You know, when he spoke to the king, he said, "Send him to me so he knows there's a prophet in Israel." But actually, when he is speaking or not speaking to Naaman, he makes sure that it's God that gets all the glory, because he had not seen him until now. In verses 17 and 18, we come almost to the end of the story. So Naaman said, "If you won't take it, then please let your servant be given as much earth as two mules can carry, because from now on, your servant will offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices to other gods, but only to Adonai." Next verse. Thanks. Accept this. And may Adonai forgive your servant for it. When my master, that's Naaman's master, the king, goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down, may Adonai forgive your servant for this. So, praise the Lord. Naaman takes a little off the sacred ground of Israel, the ground of the miracle land in which he's been healed, and he wants to take it home with him because now he believes in Elisha's God. And from now on, he's going to worship only Adonai. His God is Elisha's God. And the real miracle of salvation has become complete. For me, this has got to be the most extraordinary Holy Spirit-led moment that can occur to us as we support an unbeliever as they cross the threshold into a new life in this eternal kingdom. It is just the start for them. But there is a sense of the rejoicing in the heavens as people come to know the Lord Jesus for the first time. There is nothing like it. Sadly, I have only experienced this, I don't know, a few times in my life. Usually because of Alpha, the Alpha course. Sitting with somebody as they pray a prayer of faith for the first time. It feels to me like every other spiritual experience pales into insignificance. A moment of being in the proximity of a mighty battle, but a battle that is just being won for this person's life, a new life. It's a bit like being at the birth of a baby. That's pretty exciting too. To me, I would say that it can be one of the most extraordinary adventures of being a Christian. It's sort of like standing on a mountaintop with the rain suddenly swept away, the blue sky showing, and then suddenly the light comes powering through. As they make that decision to go where God is calling them to go, into the arms of his love. And that is because the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not because of what we might have said or done or been. This moment is God's moment only, as he wins the battle for their lives. The Holy Spirit is so specially at work as he convicts them and draws them, calls them to himself. That new life. See, the Holy Spirit is God, and he brings new life. It might be weak and helpless still, but when that person stepped across, I was with them. I was in the sunshine with them, the rebirth. And I know I've said it before, but I just want to be there when God does stuff. I just want to be there. There is nothing like it. It is so extraordinary as the Holy Spirit of God does stuff. To see our Naaman coming out of the water as clean as a newborn babe, it's such a lovely illustration, isn't it? He comes out as though his skin is like a new child. I want to be there. I want to do it more. I want to stand in that place and see people healed and saved. You know, Lord, that's what energizes, inspires us. But Naaman has one significant concern. It is this. He will have to go to the temple of his king. And he will have to go in supporting his king. For he's a trusted advisor. He's a mighty general. What is Elisha going to say to him when he says that he will have to do this thing? Will he say, "That's just totally unacceptable. How could you, Naaman, even consider such a betrayal of the God who has just healed you? Just found faith. You can't compromise yourself in this situation." Is that what he's going to say? Let's look at the next slide. Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." It's absolutely fantastic. Sometimes we really, really need to listen to the heart of God. Go in peace. Those aren't Elisha's words. Those are the words of God. Elisha was listening to God. He was not going to burden Naaman with the same uncompromising faith that he had. And boy, he was pretty uncompromising at times. He says, "Go in peace." Well done, Elisha. You spoke from the heart of God and not from your own experience of a lifetime of serving him and sticking with the law. We so need to be in that place. When the Lord and Adonai calls us to speak in love with a hint of compromise, then who are we to say no? You know, I think the church has for too long held some people in disregard. Often it's those who commit sexual sin. But God seeks everybody. The church has at times not listened to the heart of God and have turned some categories of people into outcasts. And in every age, it's probably a slightly different target. I think there's another slide. Yeah, there we are. So, the people I immediately thought of were people who deal with abortion and people who've had abortions. Sometimes the church can be really ropey with folks who have been through the roughest of times. I abhor that. A long time ago, I was prompted by the Lord to just pronounce forgiveness over a lady who had been racked by guilt for so long over the abortion she'd had. And I could tell that the Spirit was just moving me. "You must pronounce my forgiveness over this woman." And the result was, you could just see it there and then. She needed forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And what about other categories that are perhaps tricky for us to deal with? I do worry about our response sometimes to people who are homosexual. You know, God has died for all. That's the fact. And we need to speak with God's love in our hearts for everybody. His arms are open wide. He's calling all into his kingdom to seek healing and salvation and peace, just like Naaman. He was not necessarily a good man. He was seeking healing. Are we listening with a loving mind, attuned to the heart of God? As I was getting up on Thursday morning, I was suddenly touched by the Lord with a sense of sadness, because an elderly lady was about to move house from here to be with her daughter. Jenny has befriended her for years, and this lady does not know the Lord. And that sense that we were going to lose contact with her, not completely, but certainly not the weekly contact that Jenny had, really touched me. And I felt that I was being called to go and speak to her again. So Jenny went on Thursday, as she usually did. I went on Friday, 11:15. I arrived at the old people's home that she was living in, and I have to say, as I approached the door, I didn't exactly feel like the most confident man in the world. I'm like, couldn't you send somebody better than me, Lord? There must be loads of people who do this job better than me. And I went in, and we chatted together, and we talked about the spectacular view outside of her window. We talked about the things that we shared together, about the things that we draw, the things, if we can have the, there we go, the things that we know about each other, our love of Scottish castles, all the sorts of things that are just chat. And the Lord just took us from all those things of beauty to talk about his glory. Now, nothing special happened. We talked about God, the mystery, his love, his desire for friendship with us. And I didn't do a terrifically good job, but I was there. And at the end, we sat and I prayed for her. May the Lord bless her as she moves at this time. And may she find herself living with other people who will share God's good news with her. The Holy Spirit is God. That is who he is. He is just Adonai, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. You know, we can get a bit in a tangle about the Holy Spirit at times, but it's really simple. The Spirit is God, just as the Father and the Son are God. Jesus is God. And he is still at work in our church and in our lives today. And we just got to be alert to when he calls us to do the things that he calls us to. So let us put away our fears and not be like the King of Israel, and instead live in harmony with the Lord, opening ourselves to him, to his leading, and to his love. I'd like to call the band back to come and bring the service to a close. But I'd also like to pray with lots of people here tonight. I want to pray that we each know more of the living God in our lives. I'm going to put out some seats at the front here, and I'm just going to invite everybody to take a turn to come down here and let myself and the ministry team just pray a simple set of words over.